for me to be here. Sometimes we think in military terms, you know. When you're in a battle, you want to know if your different fronts are well secured. And to me, my eastern front is Newcastle. And I don't have to worry about the eastern front, okay? All we have to worry is, how are we going to function in the front where Jesus puts us? So I'm so glad to be here. I was here a few years ago, I think 2016, and I gave you a GPS. Anybody remembers that? Good, then I can preach that message again. No, I'm just kidding. Very simply, the GPS I gave to you was, it's go, or pray, or send, right? We all have a GPS in our cars, on our phones, and maybe you keep this GPS in your heart, that in the mission that God calls us to do, there are three things we could do, one or three or all three, go, pray, or send. And that's so simple to remember. But tonight, before I speak from God's word, I'm so privileged again to be here in your lead up to your missions conference. And so I will speak a missions-oriented message. But before I do that, I'd like to give you a brief report of what's been happening in India. Now, how many of you, confession time, have been found guilty of saying, it's hot this summer? Thank you very much. Try 36 degrees that feels like 41, and most homes don't have, leave alone AC, most homes don't even have a fan, and even if they had a fan, electricity is not available all the time. And those were the conditions in which we were doing our training. So we have much to praise God for. Exciting things are happening in spite of the fact that there's persecution actually happening and there's looming persecution. If those of you who have been keeping track of what's been happening in India, the present government won a massive mandate in a re-election and they are very anti-Muslim, very anti-Christian. In one of their, one of their parliamentary sessions later this year, they are going to bring a motion to change India from a secular democracy into a Hindu country. And when that happens, for those of you who also know the history of what happened in the country of Nepal, they will bring draconian measures like you could be thrown into jail for converting somebody. If you led somebody to Christ or found baptizing somebody, 6 years in jail. And it likewise, 6 years on those who changed their religion. So they're going to make it very, very difficult for people to become Christians. So does the work stop? And I hope when you look at the report, you'll find that anything but exciting things are happening in Bengal. I don't have a limousine in India, but that's one of my favorite modes of transportation. It's called a rickshaw. And believe it or not, it's an opportunity because most of these rickshaw men will never get to a church. And when we talk to them, we share Jesus Christ with them, even whilst blessing them with just a little bit. Lorraine is gone, but she's not left me alone. She's given me her project. Since the time I met you the last time, we have launched a project known as CRIS. CRIS is an acronym for Kolkata Hope Rising in the Slums. And there are 10 kids that we are educating right now, hoping that we can help them get through high school, college, and then get a good job that would help them to then rent a place and get off the streets. They will then be the first generation to get off the streets. Just to give you a contrast of their homes, that's the kind of hut one of the girls, Pooja is her name, and Pooja has finished her bachelor's degree. Amazing. If I could give you some of the challenges they go through, studying under a street lamp, because that's all the light they have, okay? And traffic going, people walking past, and sewer rats going by, those are the conditions in which she's completed her bachelor's degree. So you need to pray for Pooja. Anita, that's her home at the entrance of a bank. The left panel shows that. The pile of belongings on to the left and right of the entrance of the bank, that's Anita's home. And that's Anita. She finished her personal social worker course, and she's waiting for a call from a hospital anytime soon. Sunita, in 2010, when we were there, came to us possessed by many, many evil spirits. And the Lord helped us to deliver her. She's a growing Christian and working on her grade 10. You need to pray because those are some of the challenges. We were able to take them to a restaurant that was just on their street. And they dressed up so well that the restaurant owner could not even recognize them. He asked me, who are these girls? And I said, well, they're girls that we know. I didn't want to spoil it by saying they're girls that live just outside your restaurant on the street, okay? And thanks to a few generous friends from Canada, we were able to take these girls to an amusement park. Can you imagine being on a roller coaster for the first time? That was quite an experience. And this picture is very, I hope it's prophetic. It's going places soon, ready to take off. In that amusement park was one of the fighter jets of the Indian Air Force, and they wanted to take a picture with that. But the main thrust of my ministry in India is training pastors. And just to give you a quick recap, we started a training of pastors in 2009. They graduated, 52 of the 55 pastors graduated in 2014. And some of those are helping me with the training of phase two, which began in 2014. From 52 pastors, we went to training 150 pastors. And those 150 are going to be graduating in November this year. Please pray for that. I'm very excited about that. But before we get to the excitement, just a glimpse into the kind of challenges we face when we're traveling. They don't have signs to tell you about cows crossing. You could be stuck at a street and hundreds of cows are passing by. And you just have to wait for that. And then we get into the interior villages where no car or truck can go. And so that's the only mode of transportation. That's a bicycle cart. And as you can see, the road is paved with bricks. Can you imagine the bump, bump, bump all the way? And when you get thirsty, if you run out of water, then the safest is to drink green coconuts. Very refreshing. And now to come to our training. Most of our people sit on the floor. And sitting on the floor from 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the evening can be quite a challenge. So you can see one of them standing up there taking a cramp break. And this little lower group here is it's a small group, maybe not more than 30 people, but they have started 7 outreach churches. It's just amazing. I wish we could import the church planting methods of India into Canada, okay? We think about church planting. The first hurdle is, I hope I'm not describing your church, is the elders board with the budget session. And when we don't have money, we say, no, we can't do it. I like it the way in India, we don't start with money. We start with people. We just start the church, and then we say, where are we going to get the money from? That's a good way, right? So I'm going to tell you some stories of churches that have been planted that way. So two of the first generation leaders are now leading as facilitators. And on the right panel is a preliminary estimate of people that we could be training, hold your breath, in a third generation, because the people we're training now, who are going to graduate in November, they've asked us to help them train a few more other people. And we said, how many is a few? And so we asked for names and phone numbers, and we got 600 plus. So that's what we're going to be looking at, training over 600 in the coming days. The one panel on the left is a group of very, very marginalized people. These are people that they have such a low self-esteem. Now, they won't even look at you in the eye. Because in India, with the caste system, these guys are either in the fourth caste or even below the fourth caste. And for centuries, they've been taught to keep stay in their place, so they can't even look at you. And we're trying to tell them, in Christ, you are God's sons and daughters. And so that's one group that this is another group that is very strategic. It's right on the Bangladesh border. And already I've heard these trainees say, now once we get our training, we're going to cross the border. It's easy to cross the border. They don't need a passport or anything, right? They know the security guards. Don't tell Donald Trump that. He can just walk across and finish their work and come back. No problems. That's the kind of border we have in India, between India and Bangladesh. No wall, just some rolls of barbed wire, yes, just to keep the insurgents away, but our pastors can make their way. Last year, we were, Bharat Band means India closed. It was the eve of, or rather it was the day when the ruling party had called for a national strike, which meant every village, every town is going to be shut down. No vehicular travel, cars allowed, okay? And we were going to go for a training, and we were going to be in big trouble. But this is a God story in the making. Look at this. The day before that, we had gone and shopped around and picked up some clothes and toys for the village kids where we have our training, okay? So come back to the day when we were heading toward the place of training on the day of the national strike. There were these guys with huge bamboos and rods, very menacingly told our driver, pull over to the right, we're coming to deal with you whilst we deal with that truck first. And our driver, his face just drained of color because he knew they were going to either smash up his car or beat us up. But God has his plans. There was a young man from the village where we had distributed the clothes and the toys, and he was one of the bystanders watching what was happening, and he saw us in the car. He walked over, bent down, and he smiled at us, and he stood there and said to those guys with the sticks and the rods, these are my people. And so they let us go. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, boy. Maybe I didn't convey enough the kind of fear that went through all of our hearts, because these guys were really meaning business. And we praise God for that. And then maybe just a few more. Some of these trainees that we're training, they're planting churches. Look at that. That's a church, by the way. Okay? They just put up the bamboo structure and corrugated tin sheets. And we went and had a prayer meeting there. And we asked them what was the problem. They didn't have sufficient money to put the walls. And so I had a Christian brother there who's standing on the left. He's from St. Thomas in London. And he looked at me from across the, I was going to say room. We were not in a room. We were just sitting on the in the open field. He looked at me and he said, yeah, we're going to dig deep into our pockets. So he came up with $100. And I came up with $100. And it was sufficient to put up the walls for that church. Isn't that amazing? So God gave us an opportunity, but here's the problem. That church has been shut down because of persecution. So you need to pray. You don't know the name of that place, but God knows. Pray that that church will be open. I'm praying that this time when I go, I will hear the good news that this church has reopened for worship. Here's another pre-church plant. This man sitting in the front, he's one of our trainees. And he asked me if I could come and lead in, excuse me, and that's a pre-church plant. These are totally Hindu people, have never made a commitment to Christ, and they come for a time of worship. On the left is a church that is the most persecuted church, and is the fastest growing. Some of the people in that church, this family here, their crops were totally destroyed by their neighbors in 2017. And another family had its rice stalks poisoned when they went out for a church service. They came back and discovered they don't have silos, but they have these little huts where they keep all the rice stalks, and people had gone and poured poison over their rice stalks. So, and yet, that church is growing. They have become a church with 10 sites or branches. And we had the privilege of speaking at that. Here's a picture of their pastor who was physically beaten, the one on the left there. And out of that church, out of that persecution, came a young man who wants to serve the Lord full-time, and he's in Bible school right now. Isn't that amazing? We just praise God for that. Here's a little map in closing. Pray for Bengal. Those are the five locations. Number one, Canning. Number two, Palpara. Number three, Malda. Number four, Balurghat. Number five, Asansol. What we've basically done is we've gone to the fringes of the entire province of 91 million people, 41,000 villages, and only 0.6% Christian. We have a great job to finish. It's unfinished. Pray for us as we continue the training. So here's the synopsis. Phase one, 52 graduates, one location. Phase two, which happened from 2014, 150 pastors and in five locations. And in phase three, which begins next year, we're expecting over 600 people. So pray for us. Pray for phase three. And also, if you would like to be on our newsletter, you can give me your name and email address, and we will be sure to include you in that. Thank you so much for partnering with us in Bengal. Perhaps you don't know it. Maybe just like your RRSPs and your mutual funds, you put it away, you never look at it, then come retirement time and you look at it and say, oh my goodness, it's grown. That's what God has done. He takes our investment in His kingdom, the little that we give or the much that we give, whatever, but He's the one who gives the increase. Isn't that amazing? We can give our praise to God, isn't that? Thank you so much. As I was thinking about what should I share with you this evening, and by the way, your pastor did not tell me how much time I have, so if I go long, you can blame him, okay? I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. It's the calling of the disciples, and there's a great lesson to be learned from this passage found in Luke chapter 5, and I'll read to you from verse 1 to 11. And I've called my message, Launch Out into the Deep. Launch Out into the Deep. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will let your Spirit commune with us and speak to us through your written word. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, he was actually preparing them for the Great Commission, as you know, which comes later in Matthew 28. But little did they know the adventure of their lives that he was calling them into. And so here are some facts, okay? The first fact we see is that people are willing to listen to God's message. Look at that verse 1. It says, Jesus saw that the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. A famished world needs the bread of heaven. You know, we don't think much of a radio till we probably get into our cars and we switch on the radio for the brief time we travel. But radio is a huge tool of communication in countries like India. And one of the trainees, I didn't have his photograph up there. When he was brought to our training session, I actually told the man who brought him, I said, "You brought him to the wrong conference. This is not a follow-up for new believers. It's for leaders and pastors." And he said, "Please give him a chance." And then I heard his story. He had gone to a tea shop, not a Tim Hortons, a tea shop, which is just by the roadside. And while he was waiting for his tea, he heard the gospel over the radio. And there was a phone number, so he took the phone number down, and he called the number, and it was one of our pastors who gave him a gospel tract, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Goes back home, shares it with his wife, leads her to the Lord, shares it with his three brothers. Two of them accepted Jesus and their wives. It sounds so much like the Philippian jailer and Cornelius. His whole household, except for that one brother, have come to the Lord, and he planted a church. And there's a church now in that village. How did it start? Listening to the Word of God. Sometimes we underestimate the power of the Word of God. Short-term missionaries will tell you that there are anxious crowds in the Middle East today that are turning on their radios or listening to gospel messages on their computers. And a group of young people came from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Barrie when Lorraine and I were serving in India as pastor. And they were surprised one day, because there's something I have to describe to you. Can you imagine if your church was fronting a street just opposite the Rogers Center, the stadium? I still call it the Blue Jay Stadium, right? Every day we probably have between 500,000 to 1 million people walking past our church. That's the kind of traffic. So one of them, Jordan, his name, he said, can we preach the gospel to them? So I said, yes, but don't step outside the church. Stay within, because there are some rules concerning that. So he takes his guitar, and the next thing you know, from the gate, I want to visualize this way. From the gate, this is the street, he's being pushed back, and before you knew it, he had about 200 people inside the compound. They were listening to him. Jordan comes back. His life is so touched. He came on a short-term mission. Today, he's the young adults pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Barrie. And he keeps going back to India every year almost with a missions team, because he's discovered that there are people willing to listen to the gospel. Why am I telling you this? There may be people in your life that need to hear the Word of God and the message of God. Are we proclaiming it to them? You know, sometimes we kind of underestimate the power of God, right? We think, oh, God is only going to work this way, but God works in many ways. There was not so long ago that we had a group that went to Mongolia from our church. And when they were in Mongolia, they saw these mysterious rocks, piles of rocks with blue flags on them. And you can Google that if you want. And so they got to asking people, what are these rocks and blue flags about? And they told them a very interesting story. They said around 1200 AD, Genghis Khan, you remember hearing that name? The Mongolian warlord, okay? He had sent a message to the Western church, said, "Please send us missionaries. We want to hear about your God." You know how many went? Not one. Two started out, but one got seasick, went home very soon. A second one went just a little bit beyond Middle East, and he went back. It was too hard. I thank God that our missions team went, and they were young people who sowed the seed of the gospel. And from the fellowship, I can tell you, there's a young couple serving in Mongolia today. You won't find the word Mongolia on our website, but you will find it as Central Asia. You could check it up on our website. Yes, the world is waiting to listen to God's word. Who will tell them? There's a challenge, though. And the challenge that we read in this passage is Jesus said to Simon in verse 4, and I like the words in the King James Version, okay? In the King James Version, it says, launch out into the deep. And that's the title of my sermon. In the NIV, it says, put out into deep water. And I love this one, launch out into the deep. To launch out into the deep requires courage, okay? Not many are willing to get into a little boat that's no more than 30 feet in length and to get into the choppy waters of, say, I was going to say Lake Ontario, but Lake Ontario is mild, okay, compared to a few other bodies of water. And especially the Sea of Galilee, at certain times it can be very, very rough. It takes courage. Lives have been known to be lost at sea. It takes willingness. It takes willingness to launch out into deep. If you look at verse 2, it says these fishermen had already been done for the day. It said Jesus saw these boats already by the side and they were washing the nets. They had already had a long day. And now they were being asked by Jesus, let's get back into your boats again. You'd have to be willing to do that. But more than that, it was also asking them to take a risk. It was asking them to take a risk. And risk-taking is all about missions. Or shall I say, missions is all about risk-taking. I remember the words of my senior colleague, John Mahaffey, some of you know. And when he was laying hands on some of us as we were going on missions, he made these comments. He says, you know, by sending these folks, we're putting them in the front line of spiritual battle. Little do we know how dangerous it is in the front lines of spiritual battle. And that's what this is all about, taking risks. And I like the words of Terry Cutbirth, who was our former fellowship president. And I quote, he said, biblical risk is a situation where we must take the seed of our faith and plant it in the soil of our circumstance. God invites us into this tension. We live compelled by the Spirit to move forward, not knowing what is ultimately in store for us. The Christian life, lived to the glory of God, is risky. End quote. Isn't that amazing? We take all kinds of risks, don't we? Even when we drive, we take risks, don't we? The light's changing, or it's changed, and we think we still have. We think we have minutes, but we just have seconds before the next car comes upon. And we take risks, unnecessary risks. But how about taking risks for the gospel? Because it can be life-changing. And that was the challenge Jesus gave. Then he gave them a command. The command he gave to them was, let down your nets. Let down your nets for a catch. It was not a new command. It's an old command. Let down your nets. They do that all the time. Okay? In fact, fishermen, they throw their nets all the time. When I go into the villages, how many of you have seen them throw nets? No. It's not allowed in Canada. You have to fish with a rod and a proper hook, right? But come with me to the villages of Bengal. And every time I go, I see it. I've got some photographs on my camera. And it's so breathtaking to see them take a bunch, and when they toss it, it just spreads out so beautifully, sinks down in, and when they push it in, or pull it back in, there's fish caught in the net. So one of my pastors said, I want to do that. So he takes the thing, and he got so entangled that because when he did this way, it got caught wrapped around his leg, and when he tossed it, he was tossing himself, and fortunately, it didn't go too far. He just got half-baptized, okay, if there's such a thing. Not a new command. It's an old command, and yet Jesus said, let down your nets for a catch. Sometimes in missions, we don't have to do something fantastically new. God is saying, do the same old thing, and I can give you results. But we have excuses, don't we? Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Simon Peter said, Master, we've worked hard all night. Basically, he was telling Jesus, we've been there, done that, nothing new. What more do you want us to do? And perhaps some of us have grown tired because of our hard work for Jesus. We've been doing this for so long. And Jesus says to us, let down the nets again. Perhaps there's someone who's tired here today. And God is saying, really? Try me. Let down the nets one more time. And you also find that Peter started to give, we give as an excuse. We talk about our failures. Peter said, and we haven't caught anything. No results. The most frustrating thing for a fisherman is to catch nothing. Have you fished in Ontario?
I have.
And I'm sometimes convinced there's no fish in Ontario. some of you know what I mean. But no. There are others who will shut me down and say, no, you haven't caught fish because you don't know how. But you know, we sometimes use our failures as an excuse not to be doing the work of God. You know, William Carey labored for 7 years before he had one convert. And by the way, I want to give you a little rabbit trail. It was such a great privilege. In 2016, we were just finishing our training in one of those five locations. And one of the pastors said, Pastor, are you familiar with William Carey? Of course. She said, did you know that there's a village near here where William Carey first came to work in an indigo factory that produces dye, basically, okay? And then all my knowledge about William Carey's life came back, and the name of that village was Madnabati. And he said, do you know that William Carey's son is buried there? Not many people know this. It's not in many books. But my friend whom I showed you, my Canadian friend from London, west of here, he said, let's go. And so we went, and we found the village, but now the problem was to find the grave. If you're looking for a needle in a haystack, trust God, he leads you to that needle. I am proof of that. Whilst we were just driving about the village, one of us spotted a unmarked tomb on the roadside behind some trees. And he said, what is that? So we stopped and we went and looked at it. True enough, it was just a rough cemented grave that above ground. And on the headstone, somebody had scratched these words, the son of William Carey, Peter Carey. And if you read the story, the biography of William Carey, it was his 5-year-old son that died because of malaria. And that triggered off his first wife's depression so bad that she ultimately died of that depression. And so we got, long story short, we just got to know the village leaders, the council, and we said, can we do something? They said, sure. Do it before somebody else grabs that property because it's just out in the open. So we raised some funds and we did a proper concrete block slab over that tomb. And we put a marble plaque with the names, and we also put a few Bible verses. And then we put a little half wall so that people can go and visit that place. But more important than seeing William Carey's son's tomb, they're going to find the gospel of Jesus engraved in marble. Isn't that marvelous? Praise God for that. So here we have a command, and then they find a life-changing mission happen. Look at verse 10. Before I go to verse 10, their obedience, they did it. In spite of the excuses, they said, okay, because you said so, Lord, we're letting down our nets. I hope you've heard yourself say that many times. In our service to God, sometimes we see no immediate results or impact of what we do. But it still calls for obedience. God is still saying, keep going. I'm still in control. And so when Simon and his friend said, okay, because you said so, we're letting our nets down. They let their nets down. Look at what their obedience resulted in. Because it says in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both their boats so full that they began to sink. You know, I've adopted a tagline for my email. When you write to me an email, you'll find this is my tagline at the bottom. It comes from this verse. Breaking nets and sinking boats. That's what I want my mission in life to be symbolized by. Breaking nets and sinking boats. Can you imagine? They caught so much fish that their nets were breaking and they filled two boats and their boats were sinking. Your missions committee would go bonkers. They could probably ask for millions of dollars and you will just be willing to pay that. But it doesn't always happen that way. It happened to these fishermen. And what a life-changing mission when Jesus said to them in verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." We still see a few things in the interaction between these fishermen and Jesus. The first was there was a repentance. When Peter fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." It took two boatloads of fish to make Peter realize he was sinful. He was so unworthy. How could God use him? What will it take to convince you and me? Jesus came into the life of Simon and his friends at the very point where their livelihood was at stake, fishing for fish. And he said, "Follow me, and I want you to fish for men." What would it take for Jesus to intervene in your lifeline and say, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? And then there was this reverence for Jesus. He called him Lord. You know, we cannot go on missions till we recognize that he is Lord. He is Lord. It is a sad commentary about the church in the 21st century of the absence of reverence for Christ and the things of God. I was going to say the church in India, but I'm going to change my phrase. The church in general is plagued with several diseases. Among those are two that stand out. One is tardiness. People come late for church, okay? Our 9 o'clock service ends at 10:15. And sometimes when I'm on duty in the foyer, I see people coming at 5 after 10. It's almost as if they want to put their foot in and say, "Mark me present, Lord, I was here." And I think this way. What would happen to us if we went to our workplace that way? You'd be running to Pastor Jacques and say, "Please pray for me, I lost my job." Right? We can't go to work that late every day. But we don't think nothing of doing that in God's house. And then the other thing is cell phones. Just this morning, I was sitting in church and somebody's cell phone goes off. Imagine my shock when I first went back to India and there was one of the deacons who was sitting in those days. We changed all of that. In those days, the deacons would all sit up in the front for every service. And then the phone goes off, and right in from the platform, he picks up the phone, he says, "Hello," and he's talking all the way out. And I said, no. Some things are going to change. And so I couldn't change, I have a confession, I couldn't change their phone habits. I changed their seating arrangements. I said, "Henceforth, no deacons sitting up there. I want you to sit down there, okay?" And one of my young people who was in charge of, like James up there, was in charge of the PowerPoints, and he had a nice one. He said, "God wants to speak to you today, but he won't use your cell phone." Isn't that cool? James, maybe you could put that one up one day. God wants to speak to us today, but not through the cell phone. Time and time again, we see Jesus says, "Do not fear." Why does he say that? God even says that in the Old Testament. Do you remember? every time he sent a message, whether it was through his prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, it would always be, fear not. You know why? Because God knows. We have fear. Think about the one thing that prevents you from doing the greatest adventure for Christ. It's fear. What am I going to do out there? I was just turning 60 when God called us to go back to India. And Pastor John, my senior colleague, his jaw dropped. He said, aren't you thinking of retirement? You're going to go to India? What are you going to do there? And I said, I don't know. I just know that God is calling me. I want to go. Did I have fear? Yes, I did. But I gave my fears to God. And God took that. Sometimes we need to be released from the fear of men. We need to be released from the fear of failure. We need to be released from the fear of persecution. We need to be released from the fear of anything that would hinder us from catching men henceforth. And I like the response in verse 11. It says, so they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. You know something? Here's a fact. Fishermen don't leave their fish for anybody. Have you ever gone fishing with your buddies? They've caught one or two or three, and you've caught nothing, and you're hoping in your heart, maybe my friend, my buddy is going to give me one. Guess what? You pull up your boats, and he says, goodbye, see you next time. Fishermen don't normally share their fish, okay? And here are the fishermen who left their fish. And the history of the gospel shows us Peter, James, and John, they left it all to follow Jesus. The mission of Jesus Christ has gone on for 2,000 years. We're here today because the church of yesterday fulfilled their responsibility in answering the call to missions and fulfilling the Great Commission. Will there even be a church tomorrow? Because you and I are up to bat today. And I would really leave this challenge with you. The world is waiting. The catch is still waiting to be caught. All it needs is for a few of us.